Well, we are going through the book of Matthew this year, and it's going to take almost the whole year. Right now, we are on chapter 7. So let me read you the text for today, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 through 12. Do not judge, or you too will be judged, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. You know, I used to think that the Sermon on the Mount didn't really have any coherent theme. I used to think that it was just a random collection of sayings of Jesus. And today's text is an example. After telling people not to worry in the previous body, Jesus says, do not judge. And what does judging have to do with not worrying or laying up treasures in heaven? But nowadays, I'm seeing more and more the larger themes that hold the Sermon of Mount together. And Matthew, as I mentioned before, more than any other gospel writers, emphasize the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And what does it mean for God's kingdom to come? I think the Sermon on the Mount gives a partial answer to that question. The coming of the kingdom has to do with God's people growing the heart of the king, growing the heart like that of Jesus Christ. The Sermon on the Mount is not really about the external conformity to the law, but it's about the issues in our hearts. So Jesus says, murder is not just a physical act of killing, but murder is hating someone in your heart, or being angry at a brother or sister in your heart. Adultery is not just the outward act, but it's having lust in your heart. Not keeping one's oath reveals a heart, a lying heart. Hating enemies shows that you have a heart without love. We are to pray, forgive us our debts. And in Matthew 18, Jesus says that we are to forgive from the heart. Giving, praying, and fasting to be seen by others reveals a heart filled with vain glory. Love of money shows a heart with avarice. Our worries show a heart that does not trust God. And in today's text, Jesus deals with a judging heart. In all these heart issues, we are to be as perfect as our Heavenly Father. Our hearts are to be transformed like the heart of Jesus Christ. And that's why one of the things that we want to do this year is to encourage people to go through the personal spiritual development plan. You've probably seen it in your small groups. It's not for everybody. It's not a mandatory thing. It's only for those who want to try it. And it's an attempt to seek a personal transformation or a change in your heart. Now, finding a common theme in today's chapter 7, is even more of a challenge. After the passage about not judging others, there is an enigmatic statement about throwing pearls to pigs. And then there is some teaching about prayer, followed by what's called the golden rule. Do to others what you would have them do to you. And some scholars have concluded that each unit is a self, each topic is a self-contained unit without any relation to previous or following statements. But other scholars have tried to see some theme or connection that holds these seemingly random sayings together. And the thread that connects all these different topics is the theme of judging others. When Jesus said, "Judge not," he does not mean that we should not discern between what is right and wrong, or that we should never assess or evaluate our performance. But we can, we should discern and we should assess, but we can do so without being judgmental. As in worrying, we are all pros at judging other people. We have been judged unfairly, but also we have judged others unfairly. We have certain prejudices, certain stereotypes of people, and we are fairly quick to judge others. What's judgment anyway? What does it mean to judge somebody? Judging is criticizing others without standing in solidarity with others. When we judge, we criticize as an enemy and not as a friend who wants to help. Judging is also condemnation and rejection of the whole person. And Jesus gives an illustration of a judgmental person. A Pharisee is praying at a temple. He's looking at the tax collector over there, and he says, "God, I thank you that I am not like the tax collector over there. I am much better than that person." So he just made a judgment on the other person and has rejected that person in a spirit of condemnation. Another question is, why do we judge people? Why are we so prone to judging other people? One reason is that we want to fix other people. When we see someone at fault, we want to fix that person by condemning. You know, we use verbal attack, verbal condemnation, and we think that that will set them right. The people we judge may shrivel, they may get angry, or they may even cry. And people may even make some changes because of our verbal attack. And seeing some change increases our confidence in condemnation, in the power of condemnation as a means of correcting other people. So, you know, bosses, teachers, parents, coaches, and, you know, that they use this method to fix people under their authority. And it can go the other way. Some people do not want to offend anybody at all, so they don't say anything. They avoid confrontation at all costs. So to fix people, we either attack or we just ignore and avoid. And both are unhealthy ways. Second reason why we judge others is simply because we want to feel better about ourselves. The spirit that condemns is a self-righteous spirit. If we don't feel good about ourselves, one way to feel better is to put down the other person. When we judge others, we feel superior to them. And that is why gossip feels good. Gossip allows us to feel better about ourselves, better than those that we are gossiping about. By magnifying the faults of others, we hide our own shortcomings. So Jesus tells us not to judge others. Then he proceeds to give us three reasons why we should not do so. The first reason we should not judge is because our judgment will be returned to us. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So the words measured to you are literally added to you. And it's the same expression used in Matthew 6:33. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. So Jesus, just as God's provision is guaranteed for those who seek God's kingdom, all the people's judgments are guaranteed for those who seek to judge others. Second reason why we should not judge, it is because it disables us to help other people. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And Jesus is not saying that we cannot remove the speck in others' eye because we are more sinful than other people. Even if we were to sin less than others, that doesn't put us in a position to judge other people. The log in our eye is not a greater sin in our life, but the spirit of condemnation. The act of judging itself is the log or the plank in our own eye. You know, judgmental people tend to they pretend to be very concerned about other people, but their main concern is condemnation and judgment. This self-righteous spirit makes us incapable of helping others. The spirit of judgment prevents us from seeing other people with compassion and understanding. The third reason why we should not judge others is because people just do not take it well. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. And this is a difficult text. The traditional interpretation is that we should not present the truth of the gospel to people who cannot understand it. And overexposure to holy things, to people unprepared, would create a hostile reaction. In other words, don't waste your time on people who are not worthy. That has been the traditional understanding of this text. But if we were to continue with the theme of judgment, we can also look at it this way. Dogs and pigs will not eat pearls. They're not tasty. They cannot digest them. If the farmer keeps giving to the dogs and pigs pearls, they'll get hungry. And when you get hungry, you get angry, and they might bite their owner. Just as dogs and pigs cannot digest pearls, people cannot digest a judgment. It does not meet their need. When people feel judged and condemned, they will get angry and attack the one who accuses them. Our judgment will only bring others retaliation. No one responds well to someone else's judgment. And we're not very good at judging others. We only know in part, and we do not fully understand all the issues involved or the different motivations of a person. And we're not completely impartial. So only God can be the judge. God knows fully well all the issues involved. God knows all the motives in our hearts. And often people make judgments based on a hearsay without investigating into the issue for themselves. And this is an example. You know, I've been ordained within a PCUSA, and it's a large denomination, and there's many people with different views. And when I meet some people from a smaller and more conservative denominations, I hear some judgments upon the church, the denomination, the Peace USA. Isn't that a liberal denomination? And if you hear some of their comments, you may think that Peace USA belongs to the devil. And they make those judgments without knowing a single individual in the denomination. They make those judgments without knowing the history or the struggle within the denomination. And they just read a few faults in the newspaper or hear a few things from others, and they condemn and reject the whole denomination. And although I don't say it to them, you know, to their face, I feel like saying, would you stop judging and just focus on doing your ministry? When it comes to judging, the old saying is true. Do not judge your neighbor until you have walked in his shoes. So we are not to judge to fix others or to feel better about ourselves. Then is there a better way of helping or correcting another person? And this is where prayer and the golden rule comes in. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. The one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give you good gifts to those who ask? So instead of judging, we are to pray. When we pray, we recognize that we are not the judge, but that there is only one judge, one true judge who is competent. The illustration about the father giving good things to his son tells us that God is like that father. He is merciful. He is a merciful judge. We are to ask, seek, and knock. And the progression suggests not only a persistence in prayer, but a growing dependence on this God who is merciful. Before we judge somebody, we are to pray for that person. We are very quick to judge others, but we're not quick at praying for others. When we pray for a person we want to confront, we are reminded of God's grace for all his children. Praying for for that person will fill us with the spirit of grace. We gain compassion and understanding for that person. Prayer will put us in a posture of support and solidarity with that person. Prayer will give us a desire to help that person in the way he or she wants to be helped. We pray for others because of the golden rule. Do to others what you would have them do to you. And that is the rule of love. That's what love is. We are to follow this rule because that is how Christ treated us. When we have rejected God's rule over us, we deserve God's judgment and wrath, his condemnation. And in face of God's wrath, we cannot do anything but just wish for a miracle. We wish that we would not be judged, but receive God's mercy. We wish that he would forgive us and give us another chance. We wish that we would not die, but live in God's favor. And the merciful judge sent his son, Jesus Christ, to help us in the way we wish to be helped. Jesus said, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And whoever believes in him is not condemned. God has judged and condemned Jesus in our place. Jesus received God's wrath for us. And if we are united to Christ, we will not be condemned at the last day. And since we have been freed from condemnation, we are now free not to condemn others, but to come alongside a brother or sister and walk with that person, speaking the truth in love. and walking along to support the other. James Brian Smith, he shares how his friend Mark tried to confront another Christian brother. Mark noticed that his friend treated his girlfriend in a bad way. He neglected her, and he sometimes was mean to her. And he often does what he wants, but almost never does what she wants. Maybe some of us are like that. The couple was serious, and they were thinking about marriage. And Mark was agitated about his friend. And he shared with James that he was planning to confront his friend with a list of all the occasions where he had mistreated his girlfriend. But James felt that such a confrontation would damage the friendship. And he asked Mark to spend 1 week, just 1 week, praying for his friend. And after a week, they met again. And Mark said, praying for him changed many things. I feel a lot more compassion for him, and my need to attack him is almost gone. But I still want to address this issue. So Mark met with his friend, and Mark went to speak the truth in love, but also to provide his full support. But without any prompting, his friend opened up about his past. Mark learned that he had an abusive father who was distant, and his friend was afraid that he would treat other people like his dad had treated him. That's when Mark really understood why his friend was behaving like that toward his girlfriend. And he asked him if he wanted to change, and said that he would walk with him in his journey toward that change. Judging others is tempting, but the better way is to pray for and to stand with the person we care about. Let's pray. First for another person. Have we judged somebody unfairly without knowing their struggles? We can pray for that person. And also we can pray for ourselves. Let's pray that God would change our judgmental hearts into a compassionate and gracious heart like that of Christ.